Amen. They're going through, but anyway, I feel like I'll
Virginia. it's been Davenport, Monroe, there are two counties up in Northern Virginia. They sought ministries, but I got them in our last camp meeting, and they said, man, we need to talk to you fellas, we need to talk to us, sit down with, and partner with. And we're sharing this guy's a CPA, an analyst, I say, Harvard priest. Now he's trying to get the gospel out of these areas. But a lot of times, you know, these small area pockets of areas are really hurting. Because of our economy and different things that are taking place, we need to, pockets of people that need to be evangelized. And we need to get in these areas and evangelize. What I'd like to do is purchase another tent, maybe something, a Bible tent, maybe 4 or 5 men to put up. And with that tent, then we'd be able to go in and maybe set up for, like, you know, to hold 150 people. You know, your pastor would be a great asset to do that. Maybe one week we'd be able to go there. And we'll get there, maybe do a vacation Bible school that morning. And then, you know, reach and bring people in. And then, of course, that night, we'd have somebody, we'd have an evangelist meeting in that area. Of course, what I do is take a team of pastors, people who are already knowing how to witness and how to go in, how to visit, and get them moved out of their location a little bit and into an area where they can get out and witness and talk to people and maybe work in these areas. And that's the word that's on my heart right now, is really working back like small town America. Doing that, you got to work with local pastors, you know, you got to work with local church, and you know, some of our best work, or some of that, you know, we need to be putting these men, you know, sometimes it does good for the pastor to go somewhere else and to work fresh, you know, in just fresh areas and to work and to do preaching things like that. There are a lot of small struggling churches across America that really need help. We'd like to be able to take, I'll do things before we even go to a meeting. Each church people will go to a meeting. And what I'd like to do is be able to help that church with a meeting. You know, have a good meeting where they can in and be able to help them. We're struggling along the other one there. And to be able to work, most of these churches probably have a pastor working full-time job. They can't get out and visit like they'd like to. I'd like to be able to go in and help them. Maybe help them with printing materials and different things. We can help in that ministry with that pastor, working together, and just seeing what the Lord can do, and helping some of these churches. Some of these churches will always be bivocational just because of the area that they're at. Because, you know, the numbers may not support things, and, you know, never underestimate small churches. You know, small churches do a such great job of connecting and working with people. And, you know, most, you know, we think about everybody, you know, we should be a big church, but, you know, small churches do a good job of accountability and working with people. And some of these churches are struggling, especially in our economy right now. There's a lot of churches that are struggling in our economy, and, you know, we need to be working to help with evangelism in different areas. And of course, that's just all these 10 meetings and vacation Bible school that I explained, and working and going in the morning, have a vacation Bible school, have pastors. You know, we take a van or two that the churches have got, and we can go in an open area, set up that morning under the tent, have kids out, work their families in that area, and go through that. Disaster relief. This is part of the mission. I really didn't want to get started. But sometimes the Lord just throws you into something. And this is one of the areas He really put me into. I've had this on my mind for several years. If you were to ask anybody if we need discernment, you know, when I was growing up, we never heard of tornadoes. I mean, I just didn't hear people getting tornadoes. That doesn't go through. But we see, in the day we're living in, we see a lot of, you know, we're seeing more destruction, more things of that nature, even in America. And this allows us to be able to work in areas. We're praying that the Lord will give us a smaller tent to put up 4 or 5 men. This past year, when I was going to Frank County meeting, I got up that Saturday morning and I was praying. I was checking on my mother-in-law because the tornado had just hit about 4 or 5 miles from their home. And I was checking on people that lived in that pasture right in the area. And as I was going through a praying and I was talking to my mother-in-law, the Holy Spirit said, you know, you're talking about, you know, 3 or 4 years down the road, that could be some disaster relief. Why can't you do something now? And if all of them got there, I just tell you story after story, and I'm not doing that. But the Lord opened up such great doors for us. I took a chainsaw crew down. I just purchased a truck. It was a dump bed truck with a crew cab. And was able to, and then somebody that week when I we took a chainsaw from down there, and went down there, and we began to cut out homes. And what you do is basically cut out homes. I raised about $1,000 to go. Felt like a lot of money, but the current gas prices, and when I figured out I was hitting 10 miles, about 5 or 6 miles from down, gas, I started hitting my gas money quickly. I got on the phone with a pastor got down there, and he said, well, you can stay on Mission House one night. So-and-so got a meeting, and their pastor's been using the house. We got down there, we stayed one night, and I said, well, I'll save us a little bit of money on motel rooms that we don't have to use. Well, lo and behold, just things just started rolling. When I got there that morning, the pastor, he was so impressed with it, he said, listen, God can touch my heart. I don't know where this guy, he said he may have guys come over and stay in our Mission House. But he said, y'all come in here and do mission work. He said, man, y'all, this is where y'all supposed to be staying at. And then that night, instead of me having to provide meals for our fellows every day, the ladies at church provided meals for us. I'm telling you, God just started pouring, people started helping. I can't tell you how much how God really helped in this disaster. The area you see here is Cherokee Valley, there in Georgia, it's right outside Ringo. This is the Driver family. He's a World War II veteran. He's 83 years old. I got to my family meeting on that Monday morning. A couple things the Lord, I knew the Lord had done. First of all, when I got to Ringo, Georgia, one of the first things I done right there in the Methodist church, I got to pray with the mayor of Ringo. We got to pray together. He appreciates your prayer. I appreciate you praying through down here. Working together. And then they sent me over to a FEMA meeting. I went to the FEMA meeting as I was coming out of that meeting, I met with one of the directors there, and this couple come in. He said, preacher, this couple, they need some help. They need somebody with special care. So I followed them back to their home, and they weren't staying very far from the church we were at. And of course, we got to cut out around their mobile home and work with them that afternoon. And of course, got to be a witness. They were so impressed with us at being there because they couldn't believe, you know, people from Virginia would drive down and help them cut out and go through. They followed us back to the church we stayed at evening when we got back. And of course, we got to witness to them. And they were not in church. They were 3-0, World War II vet, not in church. I'm talking about Bible Belt, Life Below Chattanooga, Tennessee. Everybody and share a witness with them. And then they promised me that pastor they'd be at church that Sunday morning in his church. And just by being there. Just story after story of individual people that we met. Here's some homes. This is one home that we worked at here. I'll move quickly. This one home that we worked at here. This home was actually moved up and set over eight feet. You'll see in this bottom picture here, you can see this was a log home, and it picked it up and it set over like that. When I got there, a lady was in a wheelchair, sure, just like you, and she was out there. It was about 90-some degree deep. I have not received. And that day, my day started out, and I got to the area where you meet at. They got up there, and they put five Mormon boys with them. They asked somebody to take them, these strong young men. I said, sure, put them on my truck. I'll work the devil out of them. we go out, and we get to work, and we move. We had to locate this fellow's water line. FEMA was moving in a trailer for him to stay in. And of course, this area that's up in here, that is just trees laying over. That's just, it took a hillside and I could not even explain the devastation. I'm feeling this pulled things up. But anyway, as we're there working that afternoon, we worked with those young men. Running in Cornet Supply, the local church was nearby. He was going back, and I met a Catholic lady there. A lady was a Catholic. She hadn't been to church, but she was there helping volunteer in that Baptist church. And she said, I just appreciate what y'all doing and being here and help our community. I know about that little road. I'm a Catholic. I'm going to go back here. And now she's in a Baptist church. She's in a Baptist church. And I started talking to her about her faith. And she said, you know what? And she was so moved in this Catholic. She said, I need to be somewhere. And she promised me faithfully she was going to follow that pastor in that church. They were about the same person we were staying at. Another church there that gathered supplies. And the great thing about some of this, sometimes the church can be an outreach center. You're bringing all types of people in. Remember those five Mormon boys? One of those boys I got on my truck with him. He's a member of our church. he's old West Virginia boy, got saved in our church back about 10 years ago. And he loved the Lord, just, man, I can't work it enough. And he just, whatever, just, I mean, on hands on, just go there. And I get rambling with you. Well, I left the jobs I were at working. They took a break. The woman was up there. And for about 10 minutes, he got to witness them and told them how he got saved. But they listened. What Christ meant to him. They would listen to me, a preacher. They ain't gonna, you think that they could change life. You just can't. There's nothing you can debate about it. And I'm going to tell you, 18, 19, 21-year-old men in California and Utah sit there and listen to this witness and testimony. And they come to me even afterwards and said, preacher, they just told me, said, you know, there's something, they just told me, said, listen, we've not seen anybody work with anybody like that. And I'm not talking about, they weren't, I mean, they never did come once come across, as we know, some woman's come across and never came like that. But I tell you that afternoon, I believe God got a witness in me. And when they were shared faith, here working together. I could easily say that afternoon, so I don't want to go to my truck and not get on people beside. I said, well, you know, they jumped on the back of the truck and we worked that afternoon. And, you know, there wasn't any debate about the Bible and doctrine, but they would have opportunity to witness to me. And the thing about it, I like about it, one of my men was able to do it, open the door that I couldn't do. It's like right now, it's a home that's just leveled. There used to be a house right there. There's one fella down there, Ringo, Georgia. He said, and his right down here was his sign. You see, there's signs, but they're missing. And a fella that owned a business here, and owned an equipment company, and he's sitting there, and he said, I'm going to build a sign that God can't even blow away. And you know, they found that, they found it up in Knoxville, about 100 miles from there. You know, so you have to be careful and say, well, you know, not, and some of these storms and things, I believe, is just, you know, God's trying to get attention in America. God's trying to get our attention in America and some of this destruction. Most Christians, as you tell you, we're helping these towns and using that. We like to have that small tent we can go in and set up. We can work over the day cleaning up. And then, of course, have services, prayer meetings at night and ministry with people. That would be a real blessing. I just want to tell you the old pastor. This was Roger Williams, evangelist. Brother Roger, he just evangelized all across the world and preached the gospel. And that's basically my burden. I've got heavy ministries and what we want to do. And I got some prayer cards I'd like you to take the time off to pray for us. Right now, I'm just me, I pastor a church. I don't borrow any money that's going to just come toward me. I'm just, you know, right now I'm just doing this. It's what comes in to help our tax expenses and things. You know, I asked your pastor to go somewhere he can go with me. You know, a lot of times, you know, believe it or not, most of the preachers, we've got no money. And when we go somewhere, we have to do something like this. It takes money to do it. And that's what we're trying to do to help be accountable. I have a board that's set up that all the finances and things come in to count that board. I don't put down with it. But I appreciate you. Appreciate the opportunity to share my burden and what the Lord's put on my heart to do. And I ask you to pray for it. Give me my prayer card and pray for me. I will be used for the Lord. And I'm going to share the gospel and preach. You pray that I'll accomplish what God wants me to do, whatever time I have left on this earth to do it. That's what I will do the rest of my life. God bless you. Amen. Amen.
Small voice he calls to pass. Father, dear Lord, with my hand in thine, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord, I'll be what you want me to be. Perhaps today there are loving words which Jesus would have speak. There may be now in the paths of sin some wanderer whom I should seek. Oh Savior, if thou wilt be my guide, though dark and rugged the shall echo the message sweet, I'll say what you want me to say. There's surely somewhere a lonely place in earth's harvest fields so wide, where through life's short day for Jesus the crucified. So trusting my all unto thy care, I know that thou lovest me. I'll do thy will with a to go, dear Lord, or mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord, I'll be what you want me to be.
Did not the Lord Jesus say, look upon the fields, for they are white all ready to harvest? And it's amazing that you can actually find places in America that don't have a fundamental Bible witness, isn't it? And so there is a need. I appreciate Brother Ron. I had the privilege to be one of his teachers back in the day. He was one of my students. And I appreciate what God has done in his life and used him mightily. He has a wonderful church up in Bassett. Some of you have been there. And God's laid this on his heart. And I enjoyed that presentation tonight. Sometimes, and I'd say this carefully, sometimes missionaries talk a lot from the educational standpoint, not experientially. And Brother Ron has been through the ringer and experienced many things. And you could just hear the voice of experience as he was talking tonight. And there is a need for this ministry. So let's be sure and get the prayer cards. And let's pray for he and this ministry that God... we've talked several times about it. I believe with all my heart that God is literally thrusting him into this ministry. there's not many people could do this type of ministry. And God's placed his hand on this brother. And I believe that God's going to do great things. Already has. They're going to do continual great. You've had how many tent meetings now so far? There's the fifth one coming up. And this is the one up in Stanleytown. And you bring a brochure, a flyer for us. And so we'll put that up. Maybe some folks can come up for that. So that'll be the 18th. So that's what, 2 weeks? So the old gospel tent will be up then, up in Stanleytown. So you be sure and pray for this ministry. And that God will just continue to bless and open doors for camp meeting ministries. All right, it's been such a joy to have Dr. Martin with us. Dr. Martin, just a blessing. I appreciate him. I appreciate his dear wife. I'm not sure if maybe preachers enjoy listening to Dr. Martin, maybe than some laymen do, because we just kind of soak in the wealth of knowledge that he has. And he's just brought some wonderful messages. If you would like to have the messages, you see Brother Julius, and he'll get us some copies on CD. So that'll be great. That'll be a blessing. You pray for him. Now, pray for his wife. She's not able to be here. She's in Greenville, and it's birthday time. And which grandchild is this?
He's 2 years old. He's our youngest granddaughter's son. His name is Ashton. He said he's going to be a dad in some
angels. Amen. Is this the one that calls you on the phone?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. All right. And she's coming back tonight also?
I hope not. Hopefully.
Okay. Mm-hmm. And then Dr. Martin's going up around Roanoke tomorrow, and then going up into West Virginia tomorrow evening and preaching revival. And I tell you, that you can get tired listening to that kind of schedule,
right,
can't you? But we appreciate him being with us. What a blessing. You come preach to us tonight, preacher.
Well, I'm thrilled to be in the Lord's house.
Amen.
I really am. I think we've had a wonderful conference. I'm not talking about my part of it, but I've been impressed with the talent, dedication, ability of every speaker. Brother Ron Peel tonight, he's one of my heroes. I'll preach up a storm if necessary here. He's one of my heroes, and I appreciate him so much. I'm not sure just what I did right or wrong, but part of this came unglued. I think we'll get it back.
Okay.
Thank you, sir. I can stand close to the pulpit and just leave it right in here. But he said a number of things that are so important. At this age in life, I'm wondering what would it take to get Americans excited. Now, I know what it takes to get them mad. Just anything. Anything. We get mad in a hurry. People can fall down with nothing. And the temperament of our nation is really ill. It's sick. But people get angry about the right thing, get motivated about the right thing, get all excited. I don't want to get into a philosophical discussion of things or catalog the problems of fundamentalism, but America has a lot to learn, and looks like we're going to learn it the hard way. I read a statement this week that I can't get out of my head. I wish they had written it with better grammar. It was from a brochure from a bank, one of the leading banks in the nation. I don't know where this guy went to college that wrote it, but anyway, he said it this way: America is the most weather-prone country in the world. I wouldn't debate that. a national newscaster announced the other night, my wife called my attention to it, we've already had at least 63 or 64 major weather incidents this year, and the year's not over. We're talking about more than one a week. And when you come to globalization, a one-world economy, if you have that kind of weather and you're competing with people that don't, you're suffering. For example, here the farmer has a tough time with the weather. In Brazil, the weather is such that they can grow on the same soil two big crops a year, or one. The nature, the texture of their soil is so different from ours that you can have a nice rainstorm and then the next day plow. We can't do things like that. You see, God has more than one way of speaking. He has a pulpit like this, but he has another pulpit. His second pulpit is called Providence, working through secondary agencies. You see, the loud mouth will say, well, I'll build a sign God can't blow down. All he's doing is saying, go ahead, Lord, and blow it down. And people say, I'll just quit church. But God doesn't quit on you. And he can preach in places I can't go and do things I can't do. That's the second pulpit. And the third pulpit is judgment. Judgment. And I'm not quite sure where we are. That's for the Lord to determine. But I appreciate this man's burden, his zeal, his ability. I'm thrilled and pleased to be called his friend. Tent meetings get in your blood when you're a young preacher. I once had a tent. That's some of the hardest work in the world. My, it's hard work to put up a tent. And then when you put it up and you owe for the tent, and the wind starts blowing, and you think it's going to blow away. I know I'd say to the guys, let's drive these stakes down deep. And I thought about having the trouble of getting them loose in a couple of weeks. I said, don't drive them too deep. But to evangelize these small towns, on many occasions I've driven through, like the Intermountain West, Wyoming, Nebraska, these areas. Here's a town with 5 people. Here's a town with 10 people. They'll never have a church. Will they ever have the gospel? And you think about all the retirees. Of course, now the retirees are having to go back to work. But back a few years ago, you have all these thousands upon thousands of retirees that say they're good Christians and don't want to do one thing for the Lord. To take these nice motor homes and go to places like that and canvas every house, leave good literature, and then have a regional tent meeting and be on all the small radio stations. But you gotta have, as preachers say, you gotta have money. And the people who do this kind of work have to be on a missionary basis. The meetings themselves will not sustain it. And in addition to good preaching, you almost got to have good advertising and good music to get the people. You can have the best preaching in the world and nobody show up. And you've got to have advertising, and you've got to have, old Dr. Bob Singer used to say, Bob Jones Singer, if common sense is not in it, God's not in it. And we, you know, I say to young preachers sometimes, and they get so frustrated. I say, listen, you cannot catch Alaskan halibut in a little goldfish bowl. And it just doesn't happen. So you have to go where the sinner is and have some way to attract him. And then the gospel hook will do its work. You can be dead sure of that. When the Holy Spirit conviction hits, the man will know something has happened. But the opportunities today to witness when people attend them, like you go down and all the homes, everything's been blown away. We had a terrible tornado to come through Sanford. Came right through the section of town in which our oldest grandchild lives. She and her husband and their 3-year-old. She was at the, oldest granddaughter is kind of like Ron Peel. She can put things together. She's a good organizer, good administrator. And she was overseeing a fundraising thing in the city. for cancer patients. And they were having, some type of meeting to stimulate the workers, and she was using the activities building at her daddy's church. And food was involved, and the people would come and get what they needed to know to help raise this money. And a high school classmate called her. He was a fireman. He said, Krista, where are you? She said, I'm at the church. He said, good. So the tornado is headed straight for your house. Their house was built in the 1800s. Her husband is a collector. And he has nothing in his house that is not dated before the Civil War. But he is there in the house with a three-year-old. And they get a telephone call from the service they subscribe to from a Raleigh radio station that the tornado was in their neighborhood coming through. And he went upstairs and got the little girl out of her bed, afternoon nap, brought her down in what would be the safest hallway, and he put her under his body, and he's praying. And sometimes when the noise is so bad, you pray with your eyes open. He looked out the window, and there were doors and pieces of housing, everything flying by, and he's almost sure he saw a man going by. There were items in Sanford, North Carolina that were found intact in Raleigh, North Carolina. One man found his high school annual. There was a newspaper that had been dropped at the door of a house in Sanford, and it was picked up in Raleigh. It came through the mail, you know, so the address was on it. But when that happened, most people will be tender, just like these people passed that opportunity with us. I'm proud of you, brother. Don't you wish I had money? But you, dear folk, God has blessed you. My goodness. I was on the front pew there, and I was thinking, a good many years ago, I was up in Pennsylvania, right out of Philadelphia, the church, around about 120. The person leading the singing was the chairman of the music department at a splendid Christian college. It was a great school in those days. Man, he could do it all. He had the ability. And our solo every night was a trumpet solo. We had a trumpet solo every night by a lady, young lady named Bev Bevington. She was number one in the U.S. In different regional competition, she had gone to the very top. And out of 50 states, she was number one. I couldn't think, you know, these people are blessed. They're not necessarily blessed to have me, but to have all these other things. And yet they seem to be overwhelmed, but underwhelmed. As Christians, we've been blessed, haven't we? And we need to thank God for it. Let me get some water. Every Baptist needs water. But I appreciate being with you, and just wish we could stay a long time and I could get to know you better, help you pastor. I want to see God bless this work. And it has, and I want it to continue. Pray for Brother Ron Peel and for his ministry. The Lord will keep that tent safe, keep him safe, give him wisdom and guidance. Now, I have three or four sermons on my heart tonight, and how can I preach all of them? By the way, we appreciate the good music you've had here. What a blessing that's been. I'm going to, in mission, what do you have to have? Well, you have to have a burden, don't you? You have to have a motive. You have to have a motive. And Paul gives us a motive. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. So what's our motive for Jesus' sake? Why do you want to have a tent? Why do you want to go with a rescue team? Why do you want to go with humanitarian aid? For Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake. So you've got to have a motive, and it should be the right one. If it's just to build an organization, if it's just to make a salary, that's not good. But for Jesus' sake, That's always good.
Amen.
What about the manpower? You have to have people. The other night we mentioned it's not just the leadership people, it's a support team that is absolutely vital.
Yes, sir.
I could not ever have done anything I've done without a tremendous support team that God has raised up and put in place.
Amen.
My, how God has blessed me, and I'm humbled by it all. How wonderful the Lord has been. I thank the Lord for the lady he put by my side.
Amen.
I told our children once, I said, son, and my daughter, I said, Cindy, I'll tell you something. If ever you see a battalion of Marines coming to attack me, and your mother's close by, you and I, we need to go help the Marines. We need to go help the Marines. Bobby can handle himself. But to have a lady like that, that's wonderful. And my children have been such a great help. They will drop things. They will do things. Our son works for Fortune 500 companies as a consultant. I can call him not knowing what I'm interrupting, and I'll hear other voices. I say, son, where are you? He said, I'm in a committee meeting. I'm in a board meeting. Oh, I said, excuse me. He said, that's okay, Daddy. And he always says, I love you. You can't buy that.
Amen.
I mean, here he is, a committee meeting where they're dealing with billions of dollars. The company is with now. I said, what does it look like in the next several months? He said, $22 billion. I don't know what that is. I know more about tomato ketchup than billions of dollars. And then just people that I didn't know that God just raised up. And the Lord will do that for your pastor and for this church and for this dear man. God will do that. So manpower, what else? Well, what about your methodology? In our day and time, that creates a debate with any group of preachers. When you have two preachers together, you got three opinions. But we have a handbook, and it's right here. And I don't think you can improve on it. You see, there is a tendency today in the city churches, it's hard for the small town church to compete with this kind of stuff, but the city churches, it's almost like the YMCA with a Sunday morning service. Most of them have just one big service a week, and then the rest of the week is just filled with all kinds of activities that have nothing at all to do with the Word of God. I'm an old man. I don't have time for that. Don't have any time for it. Don't have 15 seconds for it. Don't believe in it. Don't appreciate it. Don't promote it. I still believe that the God who used D.L. Moody and George Whitfield and these men is the God who's on the throne.
Amen.
And the Bible says it so clearly. It is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, thus saith the Lord. Then this matter of missions, the big question is, who ordered it anyway? You got to have a mandate. And the risen Christ, with those five efficacious wounds, said to his church, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We have a mandate. I heard about a young boy preached his first sermon. He later became a very famous preacher. Now, the man that I heard tell it had somehow gotten something mixed up. And when I told it, another preacher was kind enough to come up after the service and privately correct me and tell me that that detail wasn't correct. And I appreciated that. But it was this young boy's first sermon, Horse and Buggy Days. He later would become an outstanding, widely known, nationally known preacher. But he was to preach his first sermon at church. And Mama was going to stay home and pray for him. She said, I just can't go. I might stay and pray. So the daddy drives the team, buggy, and takes his son to the country church, and the boy preaches. Well, he didn't do well. And sometimes we don't. I don't know all the reason for that, but we just don't. Maybe God wants to humble us. I don't know. But on the way home, Daddy said not one word, nothing. The boy was suspicious. He just knew something didn't go right. Daddy hadn't said a word. Wasn't like him. So when he got in the house, the boy, they lived in a store and a half house. The reason it's so vivid in my mind, that's the kind of house I grew up in. And I remember the chimney that goes right up, you know, right up through my bedroom. And there's a little transom there. So he could come up also. And if Mama and Daddy were talking, when I was supposed to be in bed, I could just slip out of bed and go over there and I could listen to what they were saying. Well, he did that. And he heard his mother say, "Daddy, how did our boy do tonight?" And his daddy said, "Well, Mama, I never criticize preachers, but that's the worst thing I ever heard in my life." Young boy started crying, and then he said, and I hope you catch it, he said, "God, it's your fault you put me up to it." Well, I'm sure Brother Peel would say, and Brother Van would say, I know I would surely say, this business of preaching wasn't my idea. God put me up to it. So I have a mandate, and it has burned in my heart from day one. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. We're to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now, I don't know if I've got all the M's in or not. The one I'm giving last, I may have left out one or two others, but the message. What is the message? I shared with your pastor, I think I did. I talked to so many preachers during the day, I forget who I've spoken to. But I'm frightened about the message today. And at all levels of the Christian community. Paul said that in all things, let Christ have the preeminence. I've thought seriously about writing and sending a registered letter requiring a signature to every single TV evangelist, and there's some good ones. And this is what I'd say. Your teaching is like you're teaching a Sunday school class with everybody saved and struggling along with life. Would you just please, for a moment, throw your manuscript away and out of your heart, pretend you're in jail, preaching to a bunch of convicts, all of them lost, and tell sinners how to get to heaven. I'm zealous. The zeal of my father's house hath eaten me up. So tonight I'm going to do the most unusual thing I've ever done in mission conference. And this is not a spur of the moment decision. It's been in my heart for two or three nights. I'm going to preach on a verse that you probably know. Martin Luther called it the Bible in miniature. It's been called the gospel in a nutshell. We find that all of these streams of truth flow into this reservoir in the New Testament. The words came from the lips of Christ. And all the New Testament truth flows out of this mighty artesian well. And here's how those words sound. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There was a man named Henry Morehouse. He started preaching at 15, died at 33, and almost every sermon was on John 3:16. I've heard that every sermon was, but I know he preached on other things because I have it in books. But he preached mainly on John 3:16. That totally changed the preaching of D.L. Moody. Morehouse was an Englishman, and he came to Chicago on a visit. And he met Moody in Europe, and Moody said, "If you're ever over, you could preach at my church." And the time came when he did that. And Moody had forgotten about him, didn't know what to expect. And when the young man preached on John 3:16, Moody's whole attitude changed about preaching and people. And I hope I can say it right so I don't mislead you. But prior to that, Moody had preached mostly on social ethics. Don't do this. Do this. And there has to be some of that. You have to do that. You have to have a standard. You have to have right and wrong. It's spelled out. But as this man preached on the love of God, the premise of Christ, the mighty work of the crucifixion and the resurrection, and how sinners in the bondage of sin could be liberated and set free, Mr. Mooney caught a glimpse of the glory of the gospel and the majesty of the grace of God. And he became a shepherd looking for lost sheep, not a legislator trying to legislate righteousness. Now, I don't mean this to offend the Presbyterian. I wouldn't offend one of them for the world. I baptize all them I get a hold of. But I'm not out to try to legislate righteousness. I'm out to try to get people converted. I'm a Baptist. That's always been our emphasis historically. However, if another Christian brother wants to do it just a little differently and I don't have to compromise, I'll help him as best I can, because I want unity in the Christian community. But the Baptists have always been notorious for being evangelistic, trying to get people saved, because if you can put, just to put a suit, a new suit on the old man is not enough. You need a new man in the suit. John 3:16, the gospel nutshell. How did he get that title? Well, many years ago, when they first started putting the Bible in what people call the vernacular, the speech of the ordinary person. We have the Wycliffe and the Tyndall and so on, the Bishop's Bible, Geneva Bible, and the Church of England had a lot to do with the government of England and the laws. So it was illegal to have a language, you know, Bible in the English language. You could be put to death. Some people were burned at the stake for that. But two things about that. The first thing is what I'm starting to tell you now. How can a mother, here's a godly Christian mother, and her boy is a mercenary working up in Belgium fighting in a war. The map of Europe looked differently than it does today. So you have all these little bitty countries and dukes and warlords, earls, and princes and kings and so on. And they hired people to fight their battles. Very little employment, going from the agricultural to an industrial society eventually. And people were finding that the farm could not provide for everybody. And what happened? Well, these guys are fighters. They're going out because nothing else to do. And mother wants to get the gospel to her son. And she knows that she can't just send him a Bible. They don't have them. But even a portion of the Bible, they will be confiscated. So she fixes all these nice pastries that her son will love. And in doing so, she takes a walnut and cracks it. It breaks open in two equal parts. She takes the goody out, and then with a trembling hand and praying lip, she spells it out with her lips as she's writing it, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, whoso believeth in him shall not perish, but everlasting life." And then with homemade glue, she glues that walnut together and puts it in that care package with a prayer that when her son opens up the package and gets those cookies and cake and those sausages and all that food, he'll crack open that walnut and, "What in the world is this?" And he'll open it up and read those verses, and the Spirit of God will send that like an arrow to his heart, the gospel in a nutshell. Back in those days, the government offered a reward, and I'll use our dollars to illustrate this. It's like they would give you $5 if you would turn in a copy of the English Bible so they could burn it. Well, the devil outsmarted himself. They were paying more for it than it cost to buy them. So sometimes these people would turn them in and get the money, and what they got for one Bible would buy four new ones. And so they had the devil financing his own campaign. Isn't God good? Right. No wonder Shakespeare said, "What fools we mortals be," like the man with that sign. Well, there's a guy buried up here in Virginia, and he was going to be buried in such a way that nothing could open his casket. where you call the thing, you put the casket in, the vault. Nothing could open the vault. You know what happened? A bird or the wind dropped a little seed, and the water took it down, and it sprang roots, and that tree, life, that tree, popped that vault open. The devil can't win. He's a loser every time. I heard of one young preacher who, his hobby was collecting outlines on John 3:16. There were 900 different outlines. So that lets you know that I can't exhaust it, but I can't begin to touch it. I just want to focus on one word. That's the word love. For God so loved the world, love. Three thoughts on my heart. Love, the expression of love, the expense of love, and the experience of love. Now that could be extended quite easily to 7 points, but like I've said on other nights, this is not a watch night service. So we'll have to go with just the three. It may not develop all of that. For God so loved the world. What is love? You see, the dictionary doesn't quite define it, nor can the preacher really describe it, but we know what it is. However, in our society, the word love is often misused, especially in the afternoon programming called the soaps, and in the evening programming, I don't know what you call, called the garbage, I guess. You have statements like this: Bob loves Tom's wife. Now, if I'd been the professor for that speechwriter, he would have had an F. The word love should not be used in that frame of reference. The right word is the word lust, L-U-S-T. Bob lusts for Tom's wife. What's the big difference? In love, you sacrifice yourself for the object desired. I want you to think of the cross. And let me say that again. In love, you sacrifice yourself. Jesus said, no man taketh my life from me. I'll lay it down of my own accord. He has human hands put him there. But had he not been willing to do it, they could never have done that. But in lust, you sacrifice the object for yourself. We see very little love in today's society, but we see a whole lot of unbridled lust. For God so loved the world. Love is a doer. Love is a giver. Love is ever active and never passive. The Greek text here, the language is, it's active. God loves and loves and loves and loves and loves. That's why the hymn writer wrote, oh, love that will not let me go. Thank God. He is a giver. He is a doer. All the time. What is that statement? I'm in a lot of churches and say, God is good. And people say, God is good all the time. They have a little rhyme that passed back and forth between one and the other. And that is so very true. For God so loved the world that he gave. Now you have 25 words in this verse. 25. The first 12 speak of God, the last 12 speak of man. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. But whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The middle word is the word son. How can a holy God have fellowship with lost, sinful, hell-bound men? The word in the middle tells us how. The S-O-N, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you think of all the content of this book, that lets you look at eternity past, eternity future, and the whole course of civilization from creation to the consummation of the ages. And God puts it in just 25 words. What a blessing. And what a message. Love expressed. People sometimes speak of love and use a different name, different word. For example, sometimes it is the word talk. A marriage counsel will hear a man or woman say about his spouse, but he or she never talks to me. Now, personally, I have never joined the no-speak club. Probably sometimes there are people that wish I would. And some people, when they do, I'm kind of pleased. But God, He walks with me and talks with me. And He tells me I'm His own. I find this exciting. You know, the Lord Jesus has so many titles. Different theologians count different numbers. Some go as high as 190. Some even more than 200 titles. You have two words in the Bible for the word, the English word, word. One is for the written word, one's for the spoken word. The spoken word, you've heard preachers use the Greek word logos. Logos. In the beginning, John 1:1, was the logos, and the logos was with God, and the logos was God, and all things were created by him, etc. And then later it says, and the logos became flesh. And we beheld his glory. That's the spoken word. The written word is rhema. The spoken word, that's one of his names. And heaven, the Holy Trinity, has spoken to man on this planet through the person of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I must tell you, he's God's last word.
Amen.
It has been said, and I'm sure you know the perimeters have to be examined, but if the Bible were a person, the person would be Christ. If Christ were a book, the book would be the Bible. Of course, he's more than the Bible. He's more than a book. He's the one who wrote the book, and he's done a lot more. But ignorance of the Bible is ignorance of Christ. Love can be spelled T-A-L-K. What else? It can be spelled time. Marriage counsel here often. He or she, they don't have time for me. But in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. Can you imagine all he has to do? Can't comprehend it. And with all he has to do, he still has time for you and for me. And wait a minute. Such time that it's as though we were the only person. I used to hear old preachers say, if you'd been the only person, Christ would have come to earth and died for you. I was the oldest boy grandchild in my mother's family. I had a cousin who was just a few months older than me. I preached her funeral not too long ago. I surely miss her. Both of us, our mothers were sisters. And so they were just two girls in the family and several boys. And the sisters often got together. That meant I would get together with my cousin, the girl. So we played together as children. But this dear lady, I miss her so much. When I think about it, my mind wanders and I get off the thought that I had to hear for you. But talking about this matter of time and having time, I couldn't help but think when I preached her funeral how that she was a survivor. Her daddy died when she was quite young. Tragic death. She and her mother lived together. They lived together, of course, while the child was growing up, and then when the child married, the mother stayed with the family, and the son-in-law did not disapprove of that. I preached his funeral as well, and I preached the mother's funeral, my aunt's funeral as well. But these people always had time for one another. And our wonderful Lord has time. And to have to do all he has to do, then he stops what he's doing to do it just for us. But back to my original thought. When I was a little boy, I always felt like grandmother thought I was her favorite. And not long ago, at a family reunion, we got to talking, all the cousins, all the aunts and uncles are now dead. We started talking. And all of them thought they were their favorite. You say, how did your grandmother do that? Well, it's very simple. At one point in my life, my mother and dad and I, we lived with my grandparents. Huge farmhouse, and daddy farmed with my granddad. And like if all the cousins were coming in, you see, the aunts and uncles were coming in, and they often came to see the grandparents, the parents and grandparents. I would be going around, my favorite room in the house was the kitchen. If grandmother was in it, I was usually there too, because she might give me something. And she could make the best biscuits, and she would just baptize those things in butter, and baptize them the second time in jelly, and give it to me, you know. And I would go in there, and I'd get up close to her, and I'd start hugging her around the leg. She's just a little lady. And she would say, "Billy, now you stand back a minute. I'm going to fix something for you." And she'd open the oven. She'd take one of those biscuits out. As a Southern lady would say, "Piping hot." I've asked several women, "What piping hot mean?" Well, it means it's good. I don't know what else it means. But you give them that biscuit, and she'd say, "Now, don't you let anybody else see you eat this." I didn't know she was a psychologist. What did she do? She got me away from the kitchen and out of her hair, and I went out behind the barn and wouldn't let anybody see me, and I ate that. And there were cousins everywhere out there hiding, eating. She got us out of her hair. But we all thought we were the favorite. And I can tell you, you're God's favorite. You're God's favorite. Not Mr. Moody or Mr. Spurgeon, you. You're God's favorite. And every Christian can claim that blessing, God's favorite. If my grandmother could do it, don't you think God can do it? Talk and time. Touch. Excuse me. And that lovely song we sometimes sing, "He touched me." You have that expression in the Old Testament. When Saul was anointed king, there went with him a band of men whose heart God had touched. And there's nothing quite like the touch of the Lord. Touch of the Lord. Sometimes God touches you when you don't deserve it. It's just double grace. I was preaching once in a service in Curitiba, Brazil. My translator was one of my former students. It's one of those services, I can't take any credit for any part of it, one of those services, I was late getting in the country of Brazil due to a visa problem, leaving Argentina, coming into Brazil. And this service was on a Saturday night, and it had originally been scheduled for Wednesday night, but I got there too late on Wednesday night to preach. So they rescheduled it, but they had no way to tell the people. The little church building held 200 individual seats. And when the service started, there were about 11 empty seats. Within 15 minutes, there were probably 75 people standing around the back. Every seat taken, people standing. And in South America, the singers talk a lot. They take a lot of time. Service goes on forever. But that night, not a soul spoke. The music just went. Maybe 30 minutes, excellent music. Went very fast. And then time for me to preach. My translator stood by my side, and he never missed a word. It was like we were Siamese twins, bonded to hip. And when I finished speaking, sometimes these translators will whisper to you. If you tell a joke, they'll say, "They got it." Or whatever. You say it again. He explained it differently, but when I finished, he said, and he's a preacher too, you know, he said, "That's the best sermon I ever preached." I looked at him a bit frightened. I said, "You didn't preach that sermon," and I didn't either, and we better not take any credit for it. When it started the invitation, a man near the back stood up and screamed. I don't know if it was demonic or the Holy Spirit. He screamed out with a hideous scream, came forward just staggering all over the place, fell on the platform, the huge platform, fell on the platform. We were fortunate enough to have things planned, and there were Christian workers on both pews across the front, well, their seats across the front. And they quickly got him and took him out. It was the Holy Spirit. God was at work. And that invitation continued 1 hour. I never spoke another word. People coming, people coming, people coming. And every time I go back to Brazil and go to that community, That man is at the pastor's home where I'm going, whichever one happens to be. He's there waiting to meet me. The last time I was down, he came early that morning, and while he was waiting, he watched three or four cars for the preacher. Just waiting to see the man that spoke to him about Christ. Now, the expression of love. But the greatest expression ever to occur took place 2,000 years ago at Calvary's cross. I want this thought to bleed into the next thought, the expense of love, the expense of love. Have you ever noticed that men and women don't shop alike? You say, we didn't have to come to Mission Conference to learn that. Well, let me help you with it. Let's say here's a teenage lady, or maybe a young lady. Let's say she's about 24, and she has a husband, and he wants a sweater for his birthday. Maybe they live in a town like Bassett, and she says, well, there are 11 stores here that sell sweaters. How many will she go to? She'll go to all 11. How many sweaters would you look at? Every one in every store. Which one would you buy? The first one she picks up. What would be the last thing she says to the clerk when she pays for it? Can I bring it back? Because if it goes on sale next week, she'll bring it back at the first price to get the new price. Because women are looking for value. That's how they express love, looking for value. They don't want to waste their husband's money. That's kept most of us out of bankruptcy. That's God. Look at Luke 15. The shepherd's looking for a sheep. But sir, you have 99. Consider your body. You're tired. You don't need to be out there. You got 99. But that lost sheep had value. I love the language and its flow. He searched until he found it. Here's a woman with 10 coins. She loses one. But why be upset about one? You have nine. You can get another one somewhere else. But this coin had value. And she searched until she found it. My man had two sons. But sir, you have one son that's been with you 24/7. He's never left your side. He's your day and night, cold and heat. He's here, whatever the circumstance. Why are you looking for that wayward boy? It's value. And I know some theologians may not agree with me, but I can tell you something. When God looked at you, he saw what you could be in Christ. And he saw value. He saw value. When I say some theologians, I'm talking about the old primitive Baptists and their kinfolk. God saw value. Value. But what about a man? He shops differently. He wants to go to one store, have parking right at the door, and have the assurance that what he picks up is the very thing he has to have, and he'll not have to come back. Now, I'm going to have to come back? Well, what's the big difference? All right, let's take a teenage boy. When I was a teenager in school, I had buddies that would not date a girl between Thanksgiving and Easter. I guess it's too expensive with Christmas and Valentine's Day. But those that did do the dating would always buy the girl something for Christmas. They'd buy the date something for Valentine's Day. And let's look at it this way. Say it's Valentine's Day is coming up. And what's this guy going to do? He's going to do the best he can do to find, well, let's see how much money. Where can I find the illustrator? Dollar bills don't illustrate much anymore. Let's say it's a $20 bill. We're talking about back when that would buy something. What's he going to spend on that girl? I'll see if you know human nature. A woman is not looking at the price except to get it reduced as low as she can get it. The boy, if he has $20, he's going to spend all $20. His way of expressing love is his being willing to give all he has. The woman's way is to find value in what she gets. So when the boy goes in a store and the clerk says, you know, this is $20, but I could let you have it for $15. He doesn't want the discount. That just kind of messes up things for him. He wants to spend $20 and take that piece of junk from China to his girlfriend and have her say, it's the best thing I've ever been given. And he better listen good to that, because as soon as they get married, she's going to say, why did you buy that thing at Dollar General? It will change. Can't believe I said that. Is my wife here tonight? But listen, I have some good news for you. It thrills my soul. Brother Peel could take this and preach at the camp meeting and have people shouting. You see, both those lines of thought are like two rivers flowing side by side. But when you come to Calvary, the two springs flow together in one mighty river. For God spent everything. But he's looking for value.
Amen.
What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Though he was rich for our sakes, he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. I'm trying to get you excited about the message of missions.
Amen.
The expense of love. You know, I taught a course, Brother Peel had me teach a course in his school on Leviticus. And about every sentence in Leviticus was dictated by Christ to Moses. I like to call that book the Gospel According to Jesus. And then you have five sacrifices that give us five pictures of the cross. There's the burnt offering. It was totally consumed. Totally consumed. He was totally consumed for us. What did it cost him? Everything. Had nothing left. There's a sin offering. All of my iniquities he bore. He was wounded for my transgression. He was bruised for my iniquities. And then there is a trespass offering. Some sins are sins of ignorance, but they're still sins against the holy God. And they have to be, have an atonement. And there's a peace offering. Some people say, well, you paid the debt, but just stay out of my life the rest of my life. I don't see you again. But God's reconciliation brings peace. Peace. Peace like a river flows over my soul. And then burning flesh has about it a stench, an odor. There's something filthy and dirty about depravity and judgment. But you have the meal offering with all those spices to change that fragrance and to neutralize it, so that that which ascends up to the nostrils of a holy God is sweet and sacred. Oh, the work of the cross. The work of the cross. The expense of love. Love, my friend, is extravagant. Love is extravagant. Extravagant. I don't know how old I was before I got a bike, but my son, my daddy, his granddaddy, bought a bike for my son when he could hardly stand up, much less walk or ride. And that thing had everything on it. I thought, man, I'd like to have had one of those when I was a kid. What about, why did you do that? Love's extravagant. And when heaven looked at you, love became extravagant. God didn't send a couple of angels down to fix up something. He came himself. He paid redemption's price. What a Savior. And then last of all, the experience of love. That whosoever believeth in him. Mr. Moody said, I'm so glad he said whosoever. If he'd said D.L. Moody, I wouldn't know if it was me or another D.L. Moody. My wife went through awful anguish because her surgeon had five Barbara Martins and got them records all mixed up. So she had to go to another doctor, and her personal physician recommended it and said, don't even go to a single person who practices in Winston-Salem. Go to one in Greensboro who doesn't have anything to do with this group of doctors, and let him start like he's you've never seen doctor before, and that's what she's done. And it's just worked great. All those things these people said she had, she didn't even have. Got her record mixed up with one man. When I go to my dermatologist, he has three Billy Martins. Three. And here's the lady. She's looking in this screen, computer screen. And when I say, Billy Martin, see Dr. So-and-so, she says, you're 44 years old. I said, just go down a little more and you scroll. Takes you a while to get down to the third Billy Martin. But God says, whosoever. Even John Calvin said, God chose to use whosoever so none would be excluded and all would be included. Hallelujah. Believeth in him should not perish everlasting life. And then John 16:31, believe on him. The Christianity is a religion of propositions. Proposition is so important in the Bible. Believe in, believe on. As a little boy, I was do deliveries for my daddy. My daddy was a shoe repairman, a shoe repair shop. In those days, you'd take shoes out to people and they'd been repaired. And I had to take some shoes to up in Eden, this four-story building downtown. I called it a skyscraper. I was a little kid. Biggest building in Eden. And that time, Leechville was about 5,000 population. So when I went to the back where the elevator was, you had a lobby there and an elevator operator. I was getting ready to tell the man where I had to go, and about 8 or 9 young teenagers came in, and they were carrying a boy on their shoulders, and he was kicking and screaming. You never heard such a mess. And the operator apparently knew what the circumstances were, so we opened the door, and they all get on, and he takes them up. And now we just wait. I stand there waiting, and he comes back. I said, what was that all about, sir? And he said the boy was going to the dentist. He didn't want to go, and his mother got the neighbor kid to come and take him. Well, I'm fascinated by all that, and I'm kind of wondering, will they come back eventually, and will he be mad or fighting them? Or what's going on? I just thought I'd stare around and see if anything exciting happened. And I watch, and there are big people get on, grow up, little people get on, grow up, old people, young people, all kinds of people. And I wait there for a good while, and, you know, I became an authority on the elevator. I could tell you all about it. Big people get on, little people get on. Some go up, gone a few minutes. Some go up, gone a long time. Some went up, I haven't seen them come back yet. I could tell you all about it, but I had never traveled it. I hadn't been in there and on there. And you can believe intellectually everything that's preached from this pulpit and die and go to hell. There has to be a time of brokenness, of surrender, of receiving the person of the Lord Jesus Christ when you pass from death into life. As many as received him, that involves repentance and faith. In repentance, I turn from my past. In faith, I turn to my Lord, and I receive him. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God will raise him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. When a Roman did that in Paul's time, it meant he changed sides. He was no longer depending upon Caesar as his God. He was accepting Jesus Christ. Amen. Believe on him. Believe in him. Oh, the joy, the thrill of knowing everlasting life. I close with this. You know, a lot of times people get kind of mundane, and they get very earthy. It's just, everything becomes commonplace. Just commonplace. And they have this expression, for what? For what? For what? How does my verse begin? For. That's the first word. What's the last word? Life. For what? For life. Everlasting life. That's the gift. And it's packaged in a person. And the person is Jesus Christ. You receive the gift. You receive Christ. You have life. Father, how we thank you tonight for the message of missions. Give our heart a new sense of the joy of the gospel, its liberating power, and how the throne of heaven treasures these truths. They would be motivated and burdened to share this message with every person we meet. O Spirit of God, make much of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life and in our labor. We thank you for Pastor Ron Peel. Bless him and this great ministry. Bring into his life just the people he needs to help him with this great venture. And touch him with a special anointing from heaven. I thank you for Pastor Van Moore, his knowledge of the Word of God, his ability to communicate, his love for people, the special wife and daughter you've given him. And God, we thank you for the history of this church and for Brother Poovy and for the people here tonight. We just commit again to you everything, all our resources. We lay it before you. You take it and use it for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together, please, for our gospel song. Pastor will take charge of the sermon.
125, Jesus paid it all.
Where he leads me, I will follow.
Reality, but I know who gives us money to, and it's sure not the federal government, and it sure isn't President Obama, but the Bible says it's God, and so he's the one that gives, and then as he gives it to us, we need to turn around and give it back to the cause of Christ. So thank you for giving and sharing this week. I asked everybody in the church family to pray. Give an offering, a one-time offering, an offering such as you might give if you were going out to dinner and you fed your family. And so I asked you to give, and maybe you've already done that this week, and I appreciate it. If not, then you might want to give tonight. We have our offering ready, and so we're going to give this evening. And so let's ask the Lord's blessing as we get ready to give tomorrow morning. I hope you pray for us as we'll be preaching homecoming over at Calvary Baptist, where we used to pastor some years ago. And then we'll be back tomorrow evening for the 5 o'clock service and be in Galatians chapter 6 as we're going verse by verse through the book of Galatians on Sunday night. So please remember that and pray for us. And then the following Sunday, homecoming on the 18th. Old-fashioned day. I've already heard some of the women going to wear bonnets and all that good stuff. So, man, we'll have some old-fashioned dress, an old-fashioned preaching, an old-fashioned singing. We're going to have the God's Desert Rose with us in the afternoon service after we eat. And so we're going to look forward to some good fellowship. So keep that in mind. Invite some folks. Homecoming. Some people differ on what they believe homecoming is about. Homecoming means you're coming home. And it's all right to have people visit, and they can, if they're going to other church, but they used to go here, I don't think they're going to get too bad of trouble if they at least come for the afternoon service. So you invite and encourage old friends and relatives to come and visit with us on homecoming, okay? All right, Brother Julius, lead us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you as we close out this missions conference. We thank you for Brother Billy Martin. Thank you for all the missionaries we've had this week that spoke. Thank you for the ministries there. Thank you for the Martins he heads up in Northern Virginia and West Virginia, I believe it was, Lord. Pray you'll bless us this week, Lord. Bless the offering. Bless the giver and the one that made that gift to you. Lord, we love you. Thank you for all that you do. In Christ's name.
Singing. She hadn't felt well this week, and her leg has been giving her some problems, and we're so grateful that the Lord has given her the grace to be Amen. Here and to sing for us, and that's been a blessing. You keep on praying for her. Pray that God will touch her and give her the healing strength of the Lord. He alone can do that, isn't it? God bless you, give you safety and traveling mercies, and we will see you in the next time.
Thank you.
Jesus loves me.
Me.
This I know.
I say it
out. For the Bible.
For the Bible.
Tells me so.
Oh, she so.
Little ones.
Ones.
To him belong.
A deal.
They are weak.
Weak.
But he is strong.
Strong.
Yes, Jesus loves me.
Me.
Yes, Jesus loves me.
Me.
Yes, Jesus loves me.
Me.
For the Bible tells me so.
Jesus.
Amen. Praise the Lord.